The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come down looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways," says the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Our heads are spinning in these texts today. Our heads spin all the time. In Daytimers on Thursday mornings, we've been studying the words of Jesus from the cross, half of which come, it seems, from Psalm 22, including those opening cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the sound of my groaning?" Jesus' head seems to be spinning on the cross as he lifts up our own prayers on our behalf. When we have incomplete information, our heads spin. Why should this one, this would-be Messiah, this miracle worker, this authoritative teacher, be hanging on a cross? Shouldn't angels be intervening any moment now? My God, why have you forsaken Jesus? When we don't have enough information, or when the incomplete information is spun to tell a different story, our heads spin. How could those people say that? How could they do what they're doing? What is Vladimir Putin even thinking? What did he think would happen when he invaded Ukraine? Or a little closer to home. What's my spouse thinking? What do my children think they're going to accomplish now? What does my pastor think he is? And further still, what am I thinking? What did I think would happen when I said that? Our heads are spinning. The prophet Isaiah, his head is spinning as he addresses the people and says, "Why are you spending your money on that which is not bread? Why are you laboring for that which brings you no satisfaction?" My head is spinning. And he calls them instead to the free wine and milk from the Lord, to the meal that is good and delightful, to listen to God who is promising to make an everlasting covenant. The people are having their heads spinning in the gospel today. First, they ask Jesus the latest of these questions. "Jesus, did you hear about those whose blood was mixed with the sacrifices? Did they deserve it any more than any other Galileans?" And Jesus won't play that game. In fact, he shows them he can play the headline game all day long. Yeah, what about those guys? What about the tower that fell on 18 people, not the Galileans up north, but right here in Jerusalem? What about those people? Did they deserve it more than other people in Jerusalem? Jesus moves them and us from the third-party questions about them and they and why things have happened to the heart of the matter, which is, we have the same question ourselves. Why has this happened to me, O Lord? And the Lord asks us, why are you buying that which is not bread? Why are you laboring for that which does not bring life? Why are you not repenting from these things and returning to me, the Lord? Jesus always brings us back to that address. He moves from the they to the thou. He addresses you. It's like when the lion Aslan in Narnia tells Shasta and the horse and his boy, Child, I am telling you your story, not hers. No one hears any story but their own. This is the season of ashes and repentance, and with that, the renewal of the gospel in our lives over these 40 days. It's a season when, yes, our heads are spinning at the headlines and the activities and thoughts of people outside of ourselves, but especially these days, we say, my own mortality is before me. Or with David in the Psalm 51, when we say, my sin is ever before me. I can't take my eyes off of my own spinning thoughts and unreasonable actions. Jesus will not suggest that there's some connection between the death that befalls each of us and the life that deserves a good death or an accident or a suffering death. He will not draw any of those lines together. Instead, he says, you turn around. Turn around. Come to the Lord. Come to me. I mean, after all, Jesus was sinless, and he died. What do we think we're going to get away with? Our heads spin so much from repenting and unrepenting and re-repenting. We've repented so much we had to fix the baptismal font. It's off being fixed by the people who made it because we so continually passed it and renewed our baptism. We've daily died and risen in Christ. We've repented and received again God's goodness. We've worn the poor baptismal font out from all of our penitence. And still, our heads are spinning. And it's so hard to follow Jesus when you're dizzy. If my children were here, we'd have the children's sermon. We'd try to walk in a straight line after spinning a few of them around for a while. It's hard to follow Jesus when you're dizzy. It's also hard to follow Jesus even when you're not dizzy and you can walk a straight line, but there are so many distractions in the way. So much clutter. Physical clutter, emotional clutter, spiritual clutter. We might not be dizzy, but we might just be so cluttered, it's hard to follow on his way. And of course, we might simply be despairing or despondent, hanging on the cross that we bear at the moment. And Jesus promised, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. And the old Dane, Soren Kierkegaard, said, the purity of heart is to will one thing. Pure heart is to have one thing before you. Well, good for them, but we are as distracted as anything. And when it comes to the issue of repentance, when our Lord tells us to repent, when we repent and receive forgiveness every Sunday at the outset of worship, our heads spin because we're dealing with fruit, but the issue is at the root. We can play fruit inspector all day. I'm going to take my boys to California tomorrow, and we're going to have our fruit inspected, or at least report on our fruit in the van as we head into California. You can inspect your spiritual fruit all day long and separate the good from the bad. I'm not even good at doing that at the grocery store when I come home with produce. How do I think I'm going to do repenting of this sin and that sin, but maybe that's not a sin and maybe that's not either? Repentance is about the root of the issue, which we can't get to. Repentance is not an I can thing. Repentance is an I cannot thing. Isaiah gave these really active images of people seeking to buy what is not bread with their money and seeking to labor after things that ultimately don't bring happiness. Jesus moves from those active images of spending and striving and straining. Jesus now moves to a very passive image. He tells a parable about a fig tree. There once was a fig tree planted. All I had to do was just stay there, just stay planted and produce figs. So in the parable, the man has a fig tree, and after 3 years, they check on its progress. Still, nothing has happened. It's just taking up space. And so the owner of the vineyard says to his gardener, it's time to take it out. But the gardener speaks up on behalf of the fig tree and says, one more year, please. One more year. I'll dig a trench. I'll fill it with manure as a last resort. And this time next year, if it doesn't produce fruit, you cut it down. I never really caught the word you until I was studying it this week. The gardener tells his boss, if in a year it doesn't produce after I fill it with manure, you cut it down, boss. The gardener is not going to give up on his garden. He's going to do all that he can, even spreading the stench of manure all over it. The owner can finally be the one to take it out if he wishes. The gardener will not give up on it. Now, if you forgive me a brief foray into Seinfeld, which it doesn't work in youth ministry anymore. They have no idea who Seinfeld is. They don't think it's funny when I show clips. They just don't get it, but for some of you, this will work. In any case, perhaps you at least know that miserable figure, George Costanza, when nothing goes right for this poor guy. And on one occasion, he's so successfully flirted with the diner waitress that he asks her out, let's go for a walk sometime, let's get together. He's clearly asking her for a date, but as they're walking through Central Park, there's a horse that goes by, and she says, oh, look out, there's manure. And he just misses it. And then he's on such a roll, he just says this. He says, oh, you know, I don't even mind the word manure. You know, it's newer, which is good, and ma in front of it, ma-newer. You know, when you consider the other choices, manure is actually pretty refreshing. He's gotten so full of himself that he's now like making a case for manure and being refreshing. And after he says this, she mentions her boyfriend. And George and Jerry figure out, well, she must have just made up this boyfriend because he said the wrong thing, and she realizes she needed a cover story to get out of the situation. And at the end of the moment, as they continue to walk, she says, oh, you just stepped in manure. And George just goes, yes, I sure did, right? And he just tries to play it off, like he has already said manure is refreshing. So he has to now play it off, like stepping in manure is no big deal. Now my shoes smell terrific. And this is, you know, in a very less serious way, the story of Israel. God saying, you're going to step in it. Oh, it's not that bad. It's newer. It's, you know, it's not the same old idols. I've got new idols now. It's newer. Ma, what's wrong with Ma? And we'll step in it again and again. But God doesn't mention a boyfriend or some other relationship on. God stays faithful to the Costanzas of the world. And on he goes. You know, when we go to California tomorrow, there will be a sign that the 10-hour drive is almost over and we've arrived at my aunt and uncle's dairy farm. The sign will actually be a smell. I told my boys, you're going to smell the dairy farm before you ever see the dairy farm. And to them, it's going to take getting used to. To them, it's going to stink. But to me, when I start smelling the dairy, I think about my aunt and uncle. I think about all the family reunions down there. I think about my grandparents who spent their final years living nearby the dairy. When I smell a dairy farm, my soul is lifted up. And I can't promise to my boys that it's going to smell good to them by the end of the week. But when I smell manure, I smell home. I smell hope. And in our parable in the gospel today, Jesus is this great manure Messiah. He's this gardener who steps out and says to the owner of the vineyard, one more thing. Let me spread manure all around it. And if this doesn't work, you do the deed. And Jesus becomes this manure spreader who on our behalf spreads his arms on the cross. He actually says to the vineyard owner, he says, let it alone one more year. That word, let it alone, is the same word for forgiveness. Forgive it one more year. And from a cross, he hangs and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Even with his dying breath, Jesus is saying, let the fig tree alone. Let it alone. On our behalf. This perhaps is why Isaiah, when he talks to the people who are spending their money and their labor on unsatisfying things, this is perhaps why Isaiah tells us that the Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts. The Lord's ways are not like our ways. Because no human could possibly be faithful and merciful when faced with Israel's and our rebellion, stepping in it over and over again and trying to play it off as something newer and actually quite refreshing. Only God's thoughts and ways could be merciful in the face of us. I'll just leave you with two pieces of Psalm 63. There's two images, two places where, for all of our wasted activity, The psalmist realizes there's two solid homes for our souls. The first half of the psalm talks about the sanctuary of God. For us, this place. That in the sanctuary, the psalmist says, I've looked upon you, beheld your power and glory. Your love is better than life. My lips praise you. I will bless you. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. And finally, my soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, as the sanctuary also has a meal on a table. And then the second solid home is the psalmist's own home. Verse 6, when I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. You know, last week it was Jesus spreading his wings like a mother hen over Jerusalem who's unwilling. And this week the psalmist says, you are the wing over my head, and you're the right hand upholding me beneath. And God's not going to fumble you. We're not going to understand why politicians spilled the blood of some people. We're not going to understand when towers fall seemingly by either happenstance or by terrorism. We're not even going to understand why my own inclination, my own first response to so much, is to resent instead of repent. But here's the good news. God doesn't make sense either. God's thoughts are not like our thoughts, his ways like our ways. What smells like manure to us is the gracious, patient forbearance of Christ, who will not give up on his garden. He is our manure Messiah, hanging from a tree for the fig tree of Israel. He is cut off from life, but has grafted Gentiles into the tree of Israel. And on the third day, he is now the root of new life in him. So come, you who are dizzy or distracted or distraught, come buy bread and wine without price. Why spend your heart on that which is not bread and which cannot satisfy? Taste and see that the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Amen.